Good morning. Today's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This too is God's word.
Today, as we introduce the third and final paragraph in the Apostles' Creed, we profess our belief in the Holy Spirit. Since next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, we are going to put the Apostles' Creed series on hold a little bit and pick it up in January with the final five sermons that are going to explore the work of the Holy Spirit, past, present, and future. But today we profess our belief in the Holy Spirit himself. You know, some Christians fail to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We tend to give credit to God the Father and God the Son for all that he does in and through us, while other Christians give all kinds of attention to the Holy Spirit, and they trust, it would seem, more in their own emotions as the source of God's will. The reality is somewhere in between. The work of God in the world today is the work of the Spirit. The purpose of the Father and the purpose of the Spirit are identical. They are to see all who have been called come to acknowledge and praise the Son. That is their purpose. And the Spirit is active in the world today. But so is the evil one. And so the only way to really and ultimately know that those nudges and gut feelings and visions and dreams that we have are from the Holy Spirit is when they are affirmed for us by God's Word. We're all guilty of this, I know, but I can't think of how many times I've had somebody come up to me and tell me something that's going on in their life, and they say something like this, "But I think God is telling me this and that." But are you in God's Word? Are you reading the Bible? So what will we be saying shortly when we recite the Apostles' Creed together once again? Do these words mean something to us, or are they simply the next line in a poetic but kind of mundane list of affirmations that we say because we call ourselves Christians? I believe that when we utter the words, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we are intending to assert three things. First, our acknowledgement is that through the Holy Spirit, we have come to believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives and in the world around us. That's the first thing. When we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," what we're saying is that we recognize it's the Spirit who changes us and gives us the faith to believe in Christ. Second, when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we're also inviting the Spirit to lead us daily into a growing knowledge and obedience to Jesus Christ. So it's that sanctification, that changing of us that the Holy Spirit does day by day by day, that we're acknowledging and asking him to do, affirming that he does that when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," that he's active in my life right now doing things. And third, when we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we're saying that it's the work of the Spirit in our lives who affirms in us that we are indeed children of God and that we have the assurance of our salvation through God the Son. In other words, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives changing us that gives us the evidence that our salvation is real. Those are the three things I think we're saying when we say those words, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Well, let's pray and ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do confess to you today that there are times when we hear about the talk of the Holy Spirit that we get a little anxious and we get nervous and we're not sure exactly what is going to come with the rest of the conversation. And I'm not sure why that is. And I suppose maybe it's related to some of the things I just said. If we were in your word more, if we were reading the Bible and knowing you more, then we wouldn't be so nervous about the work of the Holy Spirit and who he is. And so God, we come to you today and we ask that as we focus some of our attention on the Spirit, that you would teach us more about you, more about your work in us through the Spirit, and help us to be relieved of some of that anxiety and embrace the truth so that it can change us and transform us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the biblical narrative, when the harvest is complete, it's the last and the greatest day of the final feast of the Jewish year. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And just like the Thanksgiving celebration that we're all going to have on Thursday as we share that day with family and friends, at the Feast of the Tabernacle, there's a great celebration to honor and praise God for his provision to his people. For the first 7 of the 8 days of that festival, the people who had come to Jerusalem live in these tents or these little lean-tos that they've constructed out of palm branches or palm leaves or branches that they've brought to put together. They stay in these as part of the celebration to remember, first and foremost, the years that their forefathers, had spent wandering in the rough desert wilderness waiting for God to deliver them into the promised land. They didn't remember it because it was so difficult, although it was. They were wandering there in the desert for 40 years. An entire generation of Hebrew people died waiting for the Lord to lead them into the land of promise. What they celebrated was God's goodness. They celebrated his goodness because each and every day God had provided his people with meat and bread to eat. Quail would come and manna would appear with the morning dew. God also provided water. In Numbers chapter 20, God provided water for the people out of the rock in this desert region called the wilderness of Zin. Sometimes when we read scripture, we see that word wilderness in reference to Old Testament Bible times and geography, and we think it must be a forest, but wilderness and desert are the same word in the Hebrew, and if you've had a chance to be over there, you'll know that the wilderness is a desert. It's a desert. Well, during the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest would go into the Pool of Siloam to celebrate a ritual on the first 7 days that commemorates God providing water to the people of Israel. But on the 8th day, as part of the festival, the priest does not go into the pool to perform that part of the ritual, the water part. He doesn't do it on the 8th day. And it was on that day, this is where we are now in John chapter 7, it was on that day of the festival, the last day of the feast, that Jesus stood up and declared, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And everyone there would have understood the imagery. For Jesus to say those words at that moment on that day, he was saying, "I am the one who will provide the water for you to drink." Jesus provides the water. Where do you look when you're thirsty? A few years ago, I was on sabbatical trip, Some of you who are new or guests today to Westkirk, the church blesses me with a week every year to rest. Call it a sabbatical week, and sometimes I take that time and I go visit some missionaries of our church or something, and sometimes I go and I take my wife with me and we spend the time together. But this year, the year that I'm referring to, it was a few years ago, I took my sabbatical week and I went to Ireland to visit our missionaries who served there with Greater Europe Mission, Jonathan and Becky Schuster. And it was on a Thursday afternoon. I was in the 767, 33,000 feet above the Atlantic Ocean on my way to Ireland. And I had pulled out my computer to do a little sermon prep when the flight attendant interrupted me with a stack of cups in his left hand and a bottle in his right. And he said, "Would you like some water?" And I said, "Yes, please." Now, I said yes because I was thirsty. I didn't know I was thirsty. I was kind of busy. I was doing things. I was thinking. I was getting my computer all set up. But the man offered me some water, and I said yes because I wanted a drink. Where do you go when you are thirsty? Do you just go to the refrigerator and pick something out? You grab a can of pop or pour yourself a glass of iced tea or have some milk or water? I suppose it depends on what you're thirsty for, right? The reality is, though, that for us here in America, we don't ever really experience real thirst. Last Sunday before the service began, I was in my office, and my youngest son, Isaiah, who is 6, came into my office lamenting that in Sunday school they had run out of time to have a snack, and he was starving. That same weekend, I had given Micah a $5 bill, and he was going off to an event, and he went there, and he wanted to get himself something to drink, and the vending machine wouldn't take a $5 bill. So he was stuck until somebody bought him a drink. For most of us, that is about as hungry or thirsty as we get. Now, this was several years ago now, but I remember being at one of those training events. I suppose some of you have done something like this with your work, where they divide you up into groups, into teams, and they give you a scenario to kind of work through to develop your leadership skills. And we were given in my group a scenario, actually everybody, every group was given this scenario. We were given a scenario of being stranded in a boat in the ocean, and there was a list of items that we could have with us stranded in this boat, and we had to pick 3, but only 3. You could only pick 3 items, and so every group was to decide which 3 items they were going to have with them in the boat so that if they got stranded, they would be able to survive. There was all kinds of things on the list, but the bottom line was that in the end, the team that picked water was the winner. If you didn't pick water, you lost. You had to pick water. It didn't matter what else you picked. You had to have water. Why? Because on average, you can only survive 3 days without water. But on average, a shipwreck is discovered within a week. Flares, food, gasoline, an engine, a lot of stuff on the list of things you could have taken with you in that boat, but if you didn't have water, it wouldn't matter. So back to my sabbatical. I'm on this trip now. I'm in Ireland and getting to experience the new church that's being planted there and all that sort of thing. And a little less than a week later, after I arrive, it's a Wednesday afternoon, and it's about quitting time. Jonathan Schuster and I are on the Lewis, L-U-A-S. I don't remember what it stands for, but it's this new public transportation system in Dublin. Dublin has been growing at a rapid pace, and the city infrastructure hasn't been able to keep up with the growth, but they've installed this little train system called the Lewis. We're headed west on the Lewis to the Houston station with a handful of students from the Irish Bible Institute and their Old Testament instructor, which is Professor Schuster. And so the Lewis is full. It's quitting time, and people are wanting to go home. And so we're packed in this train, like a commuter train, like sardines. And we're heading home. Jonathan and I are on this train with these students, and they were the students who lived in the western part of Ireland, because they were taking this train to the train station that would take them back home after they had come into the city, into Dublin, for classes during the week. They were at the Bible Institute training for ministry. And so we're on this Lewis with this together as a group of Christians, which make up less than half of 1% of the population of Ireland now, mind you. That's only less than half of 1% of Irish people profess to follow Christ. And so on the phone is this young woman, young girl, with her little sister. She gets on the Lewis, and she's talking very loud in this heavy Dublin accent. And she hangs up the phone, and she happens to hear somebody in our little group of students mention Jesus. And so she explodes. She says, "Are you born again?" And we're all a bit stunned, you know, because half the train can hear her asking this question. And so one of the women in the Bible college group says, "Yes." And the two of them start screaming and, "Oh," you know, doing that sort of thing. The girl calls her mom back up and says, "You won't believe it. I'm on the train and I met a bunch of people who are all born again." Everybody on the train, you know, is listening. Now, trust me, there aren't very many Christians who are hanging out together in Europe. And so this was kind of a strange and big deal. Turns out she attended, this young woman, the local Assemblies of God Church, and, you know, they're a bit more excitable than your run-of-the-mill Presbyterians are. So she starts telling us her story. She starts telling us her testimony. 6 months ago, her mother had come to faith in Christ and took her to church on the day that she was to be baptized. She said this, "I wasn't even supposed to be born again, but the next thing I knew, I was in the water and I got baptized." That is what our spiritual life is like. We have a thirst that needs to be filled. Some of us fill up our lives with so much other stuff that we don't realize we have this need, this thirst. But when God speaks to us and he breaks through the clutter of our life, we realize our need, we realize we have this thirst. And only then do we realize that it's Jesus and only Jesus who can fulfill that need. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Out of our hearts will flow living water." The verse literally says, "out of our bellies." Because back in those days, they didn't use the heart as the expression of something that comes from deep within. They used the belly. We say, you know, something about, you know, how we feel about something in our hearts. But they said in the gut. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are changed. You're changed. Something happens that you can't fully explain, and that's what happened to this young Irish girl who had gone to church to see her mother get baptized. She wasn't even supposed to be born again. Now, that's not great theology. But I certainly wasn't going to try to straighten her out there on the train. Because when God has determined that he is going to save you, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work in you, and in his sovereignty, he cannot and he will not, praise God, fail. He will not be derailed from accomplishing his work in your life. And when the Holy Spirit starts working, something happens in your life that you cannot fully explain. You change. You're transformed. And that is how you know it's for real. People who occupy the pews but have not experienced any deep and penetrable change have not truly been converted. Because when Jesus comes in, living water flows out, and it keeps on flowing. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Trent read that earlier, but John says in verse 39 that when Jesus speaks those words, he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he paraphrases that passage from Isaiah. He said, "Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was named, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. But once he ascended into heaven, it's the Holy Spirit who came, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to the Father. Jesus says in John 14, beginning in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him." Our home, he says. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit opens up a river of living water that flows from within us so that we can share what God has done for us with others. A genuine believer in Christ cannot remain silent. It's coming out, this living water. And we need the Holy Spirit to come in and flow out of us. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're filling ourselves up, friends, with all kinds of things. We fill our lives up, we fill ourselves up with all kinds of things, and those are the things that end up coming out of us. If we're filling ourselves up with anger and bitterness, then anger and bitterness comes out of us. But if we fill ourselves up with love and joy, then love and joy. Another reason why we need to be reading the Bible. That's the stuff we want to come out of us. So when the Holy Spirit is coming in, it's the Holy Spirit that comes out. And Paul prays that it would happen continuously. So let's not get in the way of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We'll never be completely filled up with the Spirit this side of heaven, but we can experience more and more of the fullness of God in our lives, and it's the work of the Spirit who brings us more and more into the knowledge of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. So right now I would like to invite you to stand with me, and we are going to pray the Apostles' Creed as it is written in your bulletin to affirm to God our belief in the Holy Spirit and our desire for the Holy Spirit to fill us up with the truth of the gospel so that we are enabled and equipped to pour it out again. So that's all right, Paul, stand up. We're going to stand. The Apostles' Creed will be our closing prayer today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.